It's great to be here, and it's great to be in the house of the Lord, and just to hear the worship. It's amazing. I just want to start out. I had about 10 pages kind of written out and stuff like that, and all week it was like, no, just you don't need it. You know what I mean? It's just say what as it is, the way it happened. And what I'm going to talk about today is radical. We're going through a series of radical discipleship. And each of us in our communicators course has been given a topic. And the topic this morning for me is radical living. And I stand here beside in front of you this morning. It's not because of what I done. It's because of what God done. And it's because four men in particular, five men that were living radical. And it's because of them living radical for Jesus Christ that I stand here today. I just want to briefly say my life, and I won't stay go too long into it. My life was ruined, you know, you might say, to a point of suicide by alcohol and drugs and prison and, you know, heartache, brokenness, you know, broken relationships, you know, tried to rear two kids, you know, on my own in addiction. And it was just a disaster. It brought me to a place in life where I couldn't go back and I couldn't go on and I couldn't go anywhere. Total hopelessness. I'd been in and out of psychiatric hospitals and stuff like that. And I recall being brought to a psychiatric ward, and, you know, we were in the office in the main kind of waiting area, and these two sisters had brought me, and they were pleading with the head psychiatrist, you know, to take me in and do something with me and whatever. And I recall them saying, I was in and out of consciousness and stuff like that. And I was under a table, as mad as it might sound, a total fear of, you know, driven by fear and anxiety. And I remember being under a table and scared. And I remember the doctor saying, there's absolutely nothing we or anybody else can do for him. I was just talking this morning and we were talking about certain tablets and stuff like that. And it fried me brain. I couldn't even control my legs. Used to be all over the place and stuff like that. And I'm serious. I couldn't control me walking and stuff. So they took me in. Eventually, after all the tears and all the crying and stuff like that, they took me in. And they dosed me full of tablets for 2 weeks and then asked me, was I ready to go? Was I ready to leave? I said I was. I didn't know any better. And I did. And that evening, they let me out about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that evening, I tried to kill myself. I walked out in front of an articulated lorry, fully conscious of what I was doing. I couldn't put my family, what I was thinking was I couldn't put them through anymore. And the people who I would have thought could do something for me said they couldn't. And I couldn't change it. I'd been in and out of treatment centre several times, and it just wasn't happening. I just kept going back to it. So when that happened and I got hit by the truck, I ended up in intensive care. I'd broken my legs, my spine was damaged. I lost half an ear that got stitched back on, and I'd over. You can see this side of my head, and you won't see the top, but this side, when the hair is cut short, you'll see it. I'd over 250 stitches in my head. And when I woke up with a nurse sitting and holding my hand, and a team of doctors around me and the curtains closed, and the nurse is telling me that I would most probably never ever walk again. So that just, I can only imagine, I can't even explain how that felt, you know. So they kept me in for quite some time. I was in the hospital. I was 9 months in the plaster Paris set 3 different times because I wasn't healing. And when they let me out, I was sent to a house, you know, basically keep me watch over me and stuff. And what they had there is they had a nurse and like a security man to make sure that I wasn't kind of going berserk, you know, I wasn't wrecking the place or whatever. And the nurse would give me the medication and stuff like that. And when I got there, I got in and I got settled and they made me my tea and stuff, put me down in the bed and stuff. And two men came from a local church in Talla. And this is where the radical living, you know, where my radical living had brought me to. But how their radical living took me out of it and helped take me out of it, they were God's tool. They came and sat with me, told me that, you know, my life didn't have to be like this. that Jesus could turn my life around, stuff like that. Now, at the time, in a whole lot of words, and I mean a whole lot of words, for nearly 3 hours, I cursed them. If I could have hit them, I would have hit them. But they stayed there, and all they kept telling me was, they kept preaching the gospel to me, not in a bold way, but bold enough that I was willing to listen. And they kept telling me, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And then they just said something to me, and I felt the difference. I felt there was something going on. And they said, what have you got to lose? And he says, don't answer me straight away. He says, think about it for a second. He said, what have you got to lose? I was lying in the bed. I couldn't sit up. I was drinking tea out of a cup with a straw in it. I had lost everything, every single thing I had. I was homeless before I was put into this place. I didn't have anything. I'd lost my family, pushed me away because I was hurting them so much. And I thought, what have I got to lose? So I gave in the end, and I said, like, if you can get me there, I'll go. On a Friday evening, and every two hours, I got a text message telling me, all that week, telling me they're praying for me. I love you, we love you, this, that, and the other. Every single 2 hours for the whole week. When it came to the Friday evening, this van arrives in the driveway, and I'm lying in the bed, and the doctor, the security man says, them two lads are outside, and wherever. So one of them came in, and he said, are you ready? And I just laughed at them. I just thought they were off their head. I thought, they are absolute. How are they going to get me in this van? So when I went out, the two of them were, one of the lads had all the doors in the van open, letting down all the seats in the van and stuff like that. And the other fella came back into the bedroom. Both of them lifted me, carried me out, and they started laying me backwards, do you know what I mean? And put me into the van like a coffin. And I thought, I'm telling you, this is the way it happened. They lifted me and slid me into the van and took me to the church, carried me up the stairs, and that was my introduction to church. I heard a story about a man from the Gadarenes, and he used to cut himself in the graveyard, and he's chained, and his family could do nothing, his friends could do nothing, nobody could help him. And that is when the Spirit of God just says to me, this is what's wrong with you. Do you know? You have the wrong person holding you by the hand. Because one of the lads had said to me, you need to take Jesus' hand. And that stuck with me. When I came to this church, Louise preached the very same message. So I need to tell you, I was right at home. I would have went to the church for nearly a year and sat in the third row. And I'd get into the church and I'd go bang and I'd be asleep. Still full of everything I was taking. But in that year, every Friday night, every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, they would collect me for church and take me to church and feed me and take me home and invite me to their houses for football matches and stuff. And all I would do was sleep. I would just go to sleep, and it's like, how they put up with me is beyond me. But they did. And that registered with me. It was like that story registered with me. And I think the word Gadarene, if I remember, it remains reward at the end, which is, wow, powerful. So it was a cocktail of stuff with them lads. And I remember sitting in the church one Sunday morning, and this day was radical. This was radical living. I knew Jesus loved me if I'd only let him love me. I wouldn't let him in because I didn't want to let go of everything I had. And sitting in the church one Sunday morning, the pastor of the church says, you know, who'll be here on a Wednesday? I thought, oh, I'll be here. And I looked around. The church was going away in a camp meeting for a whole week. And I looked around, and I was the only one that had my hand up. And I thought, right. So nothing more was said. I arrived in the church on the Wednesday evening, and church was starting at 6 o'clock. I was there at 4:45 thinking, there's going to be nobody here. Do you know what I mean? I can say I was in church, blah, blah. I arrived at the church. No one there. 6:02, this car drives in. Now, they were all up the north as far as I was concerned, and they weren't coming back. And this car arrives in. Two of them get out of the car, hugs and all that, open the door. And we had a full church service that night, and there was only 3 of us. There was one fella preaching, and I sat in the row, and the man sat beside me and preached the very same message about the man from Gadara. And that was the night that I really knew the love of God. I thought, if these people are willing to do this for me, I need to do something. I can't just ignore that love. And it was because of them people living radically. and coming and driving all the way. They had no reason. It was lashing rain. It was winter time. It was like they drove down, had the church service. We had a little worship song and all. And then they drove back again. But before they went, they made sure I had something to eat and all that, and I was back at home and in bed. And I thought, I can't just ignore this love. I can't. No one has ever done anything like this before in my life. And from that point on, I said, right, I'm going to give this a go. I did. I went into a discipleship home, and I let God work in my life. And I haven't looked back since. We heard a worship song tonight. We heard the second worship song tonight. I was downstairs, and I heard it coming through the lift. And I heard, I lean not on my own understanding, and trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I've never shared this before. I want to share you two quotes, but the second one I'm going to share is a declaration I'm going to make in front of the church. John Wesley once said, and as a church, this is what we need to do. If I had my way, I'd have a big sign up on the front hallway downstairs. John Wesley once says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And if we do that as a church, we will just grow, we'll expand, we'll bring people, we'll bring broken people in. You know, we will proclaim liberty to the captives, and we'll set them free, you know. And I want to finish with these words. And this is something I've never shared. This is something I've held on to. But when I heard the worship song, I thought, I need to share this. And I wrote it down quickly. It was another quote I read. And this is the quote. What you are today is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. Thanks.
Amen. Isn't that amazing?
Well, let me just first say you're all welcome to Liberty Church. It's a good morning. Amen. What a great story. As someone says, how would you follow that? And I want to answer, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to follow something that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. And incredible, just incredible, incredible story. That don't stop doing good. Because in due time, we will reap a harvest. Jesus knew what he was talking about by saying, go the extra mile, didn't he? He knew what he was talking about, give a cup of cold water in my name. He just knew that because he knew the effects that these simple things that seem simple can absolutely change someone's life forever and ever. And I tell you, where's Paul gone? Oh, there he is. I thought he was going back down to the door. Because he's an usher. He's the head usher. He's the real deal. And those who know him, knows that he's the real deal. Doesn't just say this stuff in front of us. I need to pray because I need something more. Father, gift us markers as a church. Let that quote about, that Wesley quote would be said about us. Markers with this, Father. I know there's people here. I know you do this stuff radically. And I commend you. I commend you, and I say do not give up doing good. From due time we will reap a harvest. Father, we need you more than ever before, and we just accept, Lord God, that you're for us, that you love us, that you radically love us. And I thank you, Father, for this church, this people, reaching this city for your glory. Amen. Amen. My name is Noel, and I'm the pastor of Liberty, and our vision at Liberty is to win this city for Jesus. It's to be part of a radical army, a radical people that are reaching out to a whole city. 1.6 million. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're not leaning on our own understanding. That's the beauty of it. It's too big for us. And God makes his vision so big that we need him so desperately to carry out that vision. And I unashamedly say we can't do it on our own. But we can do it through Jesus who gives us all things. And where we're at right now is, we have a church going on in Bray right now, one of our locations. Dundalkin's starting very soon. It's Sunday evening service, our service up there. And Finlay's will be starting in the new year. That we're trying to surround this city. with people just like you and me that love Jesus and want to bring Jesus to people. See, if we just tell the story of, if I just tell Paul's story to somebody, it's good. But there's nothing like when Paul says it. Because he encountered Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want to just tell you or I to tell third or second hand information. He wants us to experience him. So that we're given, we're not talking about Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago. We're talking about Jesus that radically changed my life. That no matter what theological debate you could get into with anyone in this world, nobody can rob your experience. Because it happened to you. God came and touched you. And if you're sitting there going, I've never experienced God in that way, well, I'm jealous for you. Because if you ask him, he will give you, he will want you to experience him. Because he wants no one to be able to rob. If you look at some TV shows about God or whatever, you can sit there and go, there's these dry old theologians talking about God that has never experienced God. But I'm telling you, I've watched the programs on I won't even name the program. Well, I watched the program recently on the television, on their own television, like meaning their own stations in Ireland. And it was just, I'm like, get them off. Three people on them, two so-called Christian theologians and one an atheist. And the only person that mentioned Jesus was the atheist. I'm like, get them off, put Paul on. Put that in your pipe of smoke at TV three. Not someone is saying, well, Jesus used to do this. Paul, like, some blokes came, put me in a van like a coffin. Can you imagine the scene? It's biblical. Isn't it like the four men that ripped open the roof? Grabbed him down, he was in a full cast, putting them in the back. Great, and that's what we're about in Liberty. And that's what you're being invited to. When you come to this church, it's not just to come to a church. You're invited into the venture. The adventure of God in reaching the city. And we will hear stories like Paul's and many others. And we were one of the four. And we were the driver of the van. Amen. So we're doing this over the last while. This is a shaper for us as a church. That we're doing radical discipleship. That Jesus didn't, you know what, three times in the Bible the word Christian is mentioned. And Christian, it was mentioned by people that weren't Christians. They were like, there's those Christians. And it was like a derogative. It was like a put down. And it was like, that was Christians. You know, it was like them. You know, it was a slagging type of term. And Jesus never called Christians. Like, so it was like non-believing people that called the Christians Christians. And but Jesus called us disciples. Three times we are mentioned as Christians by people that weren't Christians, but 256 times Jesus mentions and says, you are called to be disciples, meaning followers, learners of somebody that knows it all. So we're not just Christians, because Christians, you know, as a Christian, I'm like even thinking, maybe God never intended us to be called Christians. He called us saints. He calls us believers. He calls us, oh, yep. I'm the preacher, thank you. He calls us, all them things, he never calls us Christians, he calls us disciples, people who follow him. People who look to him and say, you know the way and we're going to follow you in the way. And discipleship means to be a learner. And I'm just radically thinking about this stuff, that it can change us as a people and we can lead the church in the city to be disciples that Jesus has called us to be. If we go, see, Christian can have these connotations of, I won't go to church this morning. Oh, I won't serve, or I won't give. Christians can do that, and it's like consumer type of living. I go to this meeting, take that, and I take this, and I take that. Oh, yeah, that doesn't suit me, so I'll take this. That's Christianity, and that's being a bit blurred and whatever. But being a disciple is like, Jesus, what you want me to do? What you want me to give? You want me to give my jacket? I'm just taking it off. I'm not giving it to anybody. You want me to give my jacket to someone that hasn't got one? You want me to go every night to bring someone to church? Jesus, I'm your man. I'm your woman. Christianity is like, we've blurred it in a way. It's like all about me, and that doesn't suit me, and that doesn't come into my agenda and my schedule. It's not the look I want. It's not the feel that I want. So therefore, I'll just leave it, and I'll find somewhere else that suits me. I want to tell you, you might be a Christian, but you're not a disciple. You're not a disciple. I'm sorry. Scott McKnight says in his book, The Call of Jesus, he says this. He says, only those who follow are followers. I don't know what we are, but if we're not following them, we're not followers. I don't care what we call ourselves. I don't care what brand we put over ourselves. But as a person, if I'm not following what he says in his book, that this is what a disciple does. Love your enemies. Forgive your enemies. Good night. Christianity, I don't really want to forgive them. Disciple, Lord, I have no choice. I lay down my choice when I decided to follow you in your ways. It's great, isn't it? It's challenging. It's like, this is challenging me right to the core of who I am. Am I just going to go to heaven and go, yeah, I was a great Christian? Or we're going to stand here and go, Jesus, you told me to win the city. I was part of that. Wow. I had two coats. I gave them both away. Jesus' lifestyle is so radical. And that's what we're called to. Disciples is where it's all at. And we have this this little flow chart that we have around this. If you put it up there, Greg, and our communicators, people are in this church, we have a class that we're actually meeting this Saturday, and we have a class about communicating gospel, and those who feel called to preach, those who feel, and are showing that in our life, and are showing that in their gifting, that we get together and we explore the scriptures and put together the series, and we came up together with all of this, that to know discipleship, radical discipleship, is to know God, is to know him in experience, but also to know his word. If you want to know what God has to say, it's all written there. If you want to know what the Father in heaven is like, look at Jesus, look at the gospel, read the gospel of Luke, and find out. Jesus says, you want to see God, look at me. That's what he said. Look at me. I am the perfect representation of God. So to know, if you want to know what God is, if you don't know the word, you're not going to know. You can know man's philosophy or come up with your own ideas. In fact, that'll do you. It's not enough to know. There's a lot of people that have knowledge, but you need to grow. You need to grow in that. You need to just not have, I've studied the book of Romans and Galatians. That was a course I'd done years when I was in Bible college, 20-something years ago. Now, I could have said, that's it. I know everything there is to know now about Romans and Galatians. I know about grace. I know about law. That's it. That's all I know. As soon as I say that I know everything about anything, any subject, I've just put a cap on myself. I'll stop growing in that area. That a disciple has a continuous attitude to learn and to grow in the things of God. That if I operate in one gift, the gift of prophecy, that it's to my benefit and to the benefit of the city and to other people. I say, Lord, can I grow in other areas? I'm not a very compassionate person. Lord, break that down to me, because I don't want to be stuck in that little, this is who I am person. This is the way I was raised and this is my personality. Don't ever cap yourself off in that, because God, his goal is to creators and to make us into the image of Jesus. So like, if we go, well, that's my personality, you've just stopped growing in that area. Where it's like, okay, I didn't see Jesus like that. So if he's changing me into the image of Jesus with his characteristics shining through me, well, then I don't have to ever say stop. And it's not enough just to grow in yourself, but you have to flow. There has to be a serve. There has to be something that comes out to other people, that God is on you. Bill Johnson says God is in you for your benefit, but he's on you for other people's benefit. Do you get me? He's in you for you, but he's on me for you. He's in me for me, but he's on me for you. And it's not enough just to go, yeah, I'm grown, I have great knowledge, great understanding, but I don't want to give anything of my life, I don't want to serve anywhere, whatever. You're stuck. That's not discipleship. And then there's the go. And the going is going into the mission of Jesus. It's to go. We're going, people. It's amazing that the first two letters of God's name is go. That's how into going he is. And he goes with the goer. He doesn't sleep with the sleeper or sit with the sitter, but he goes with the goer. Amen. And that's it. And then we put in, the team came up with, this is not just a series, this is a lifestyle for a lifetime. Amen. So when the series is over, that's it. We talked about discipleship. Discipleship is everything. And we've gone over some things. And I want to talk about radically living. I want to talk, this is a subject that could go on forever. And I've just landed on for this week, about radically living. Living with the message of God inside of us. Our role, our call as a church, it's up behind me. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Whoa. Go and make Christians? Go and make disciples. As I've made you, now you go and make others. What's a disciple? If you want to disciple someone, all you need to be is one step ahead of them and teach them what you've learned to get to the step. You don't have to be a Mrs. Know-it-all or Mr. Know-it-all. Just learn someone something. I've learned the faithfulness of God. Can I tell you? Yeah, you just help disciple that person. So we can all do it. Jesus didn't put it down to only the apostles' disciple. He goes, go into all the world and disciple nations. See, in Christianity over the years, we've boiled it down to discipling individuals. But Jesus' goal is always bigger, disciple nations. How can we disciple the city of Dublin? He said it's possible. Not only the city of Dublin, but he says, go and disciple nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you even to the very end of the age. That is their call. Go into the world. Can I tell you that this radical living is full of and should be full of a radical love story? Because that's what's happened. John 3:16. God won't ask you or Jesus won't ask you to do anything that he's not willing to do. And his radical idea of sending his son into this world, that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, left majesty and power and authority to be sent to heaven, from heaven to earth. And John 3:16 tells us that this is a love story. For God so loved the world, you and I, everyone that was to be born into the world, that he loves us so much that he sent, radically sent his son into this world, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He left his place to come to our place, to make our place look like his place. He came from heaven. This is an amazing love story of a king coming from heaven. Philippians says that he didn't even consider being equal with God. That he laid aside all of his majesty to become like us. To be tempted in every way. To be familiar with sorrows. We go, how does God know where I'm going through? Read Jesus' life. Read the Bible. He says he's familiar. Jesus was tempted in every way. Which is absolutely incredible when you think of it. Because we might think Jesus was tempted to tell a lie. But was Jesus tempted with the equivalent in his day of pornography? Of lust? So we don't want to put that stuff with Jesus. Oh. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way. Or maybe he was tempted to do a little bit of it, like take an apple. But he wasn't tempted to do other bad stuff. Because we try to make it a bit holier because we lessen sin, don't we, sometimes. He knows. He knows. He didn't sin, but he knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be saying, just go wake me, leave me alone. He knows what it's tempted to say, get off side. He lays aside his majesty. He comes down to display, to be a living, animated love story being played out in front of the whole earth. My dad sent me to tell you he loves you. He came to open the prison doors. He came to open the door of the orphanage to say to all the orphans, the people of the world, you can come out of the orphanage. There's a father who has a mansion for you that loves you. He was sent to display this, what an incredible, incredible, totally radical God's response to an evil world. Don't get me wrong. You know, you just look at Sky News for a while and you will see how evil this world is. And Paul says, don't think we can just say, oh, how evil they are. Paul goes, some of you were as well. And Paul says, and I joined with him, and I was the chief of them. It wasn't them that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was my sin and your sin. And he sends his son down to, in a radical way, his response to an evil world was love. I haven't come to condemn you. I've come that if you believe in me, you shall be saved. And see, Christians. It's like I'm against Christians, isn't it? But just, you know what I'm saying that represents, and that fuzziness. But Christians condemn the world. But disciples follow him, and the disciples love the world. Oh, look at them over there doing this and this. The disciples are like beating with God's heart. Say, God, help us to reach them. Or something in me, Lord, that just helps me to get out of myself and reaches them. We come into, I'm not here to condemn you, because I can't condemn anybody. The only time we should look down at somebody is when we're pulling them up out of the pit of sin and death. But see, sometimes the old Christian lark. Look at them sinners. God forgive us. God forgive us. Because I tell you, God just lifted the lid and showed us what our sin was like. We'd grovel, we'd go into the ground to say, Lord, forgive me. That God's Son took our sin. Why? Because he loves us. He rescued us. We have a story. He came with a story. He came with a story of love and rescue. He rescued prisoners, those who are brokenhearted, those who have no dreams left. He says, I've come to give you dreams back. The brokenhearted, those who are broken. This is their message. He was sent with a message. And those who are far off, he says, you can come near to God. And those who are brokenhearted and lost their dreams, he says, my Father has a dream for you. The great rescue. I don't know whether I told you this as a church, but a couple of months ago now, I was changing over from like networks, you know, like phone networks. And we got a deal with some other company, won't name them all because it's not an advertisement thing. And anyway, no payment, no advertisement. So anyway, I was on my way to collect my phone, and it was in Grafton Street. And I'm walking around the corner, and I hear the girl busking there at the gate, the theater. And there's these seats that are at the gate, the theater, are made out of like concrete and that, and they're all outside there, if you know it. And I come around, I hear the girl singing, and I love buskers. I could stay on Grafton Street all day on a Saturday and not even think about anything else in this world and listen to the buskers. And I have a few bob in my pocket, and I'm like Simon Cowell going, who's going to get me money? You know, now they don't know it, you know what I mean? But like, because workers work to keep. And then, so anyway, and if Sharon's with me, and Sharon will tell you this, she's no time for this, she just wants to get the job done and whatever. I'm like, no, wait a minute, your man's playing a ukulele or something, or a recorder. And I'm like, no way, something good's going to be about this. And so anyway, it's a Monday morning, I'm coming around the corner, I'm on my own, meaning I've no one else to the subject to what I want to do. And I'm like, I heard the girl, and I goes, lovely, she sounds a good singer. So as I'm coming around the corner, I see on the steps this like camera, people with camera, adults with camera, and the big sound, hairy thing, you know, that yoke, and all this thing. And then there was people standing on that side. I'm like, they must be students, I said to myself, doing something. I didn't even say to myself, I just, that was the thought that was in my mind. And they must be doing a project. And as I come around, I see now she's singing, a little small girl singing away, and at the neck of her guitar that was here was a bloke drunk, just standing there looking at her. Like, locked. And I was like, how embarrassing must that be? Them poor guys won't say anything because they're afraid, like, your man will get a bit rowdy and whatever. So as soon as I come around the front, now I'm standing in front where he's there, as soon as I come around, he grabs her guitar off her. And he's pulling on the neck of the guitar. And she's like, go away, go away, go away. And I'm like, this is all nanoseconds. And I'm like, no one's doing that. And they're all afraid. Oh, stuff this. And I runs on and goes, leave her alone. Da-da-da-da. No, I ran in. Leave her alone. And like, I'm ready for a fight. I'm like, I have to rescue the damsel in distress. It would be wrong if that was my daughter. This is all boom, 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 happening. And I run over. He falls on the ground, but I didn't hear him. He just falls with fright because my roar's that powerful. Now, I runs out and I just go, leave her alone. And he's on the ground and everything is suspended in time. Everyone stops. And I look, is this a movie or something? It was for a program. So, all I done was, with a big red face, is shook his hand and says, you're some actor, and I got out of there. My rescue job was botched. It was no good. There was no one to be rescued, but God sent his Son to rescue. And the one who robbed the music, the devil, he robs the music. Jesus dealt him. And he says, I'm going to put him under your feet. So you never have to listen to his voice. You never have to be subject to be robbed by him. But as Jesus came with his radical message, we are radically sent into this world with that same message. That you're loved. You're cared for. That God doesn't just sit on a high throne saying, I love you, I love you. He demonstrated his love by sending his only Son, who was the only one that could come in and rescue. See, here's the thing. I was puzzled why nobody would rescue that girl. I was puzzled. I was like, why are these not moving? Why are they not doing something? I went into that shop. I was going to even say the name. I went into that shop and the adrenaline had kicked in. I don't know when the last time I had a fight. I don't even know whether I remember how to fight. I hadn't got a fight since Bruce Lee died. Hadn't had a match since Bruce Lee died. But there was no one else that could come. There was no one that had lived righteous, that no one that had never sinned. And God says, I'm sending my son. And we're sent with that same message into this world to explain and to express and to speak of this love story that God has imparted into our lives. And I tell you one thing, He's not only given us this story, He's not only wants us to experience the love story, He's not only wants to send us the love story, but He empowers us to go and tell the love story. So you might sit there going, oh, I'm a bit timid, I'm a bit this, I don't know whether I can tell that story. But here's the reality, He empowers us. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, I might come up there. Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to go into all the world. Judea, no, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious hotbed, which still is, of the world. He says, I'm sending you into those radical Pharisees. I'm sending you into those vipers. I'm sending you into those religious nuts that crucify people that don't agree with. What? Hang on, Jesus, we see what happened to you in there. I'm not only sending you there, I'm going to send you to Judea. And Judea was the political hub of the area. That's where Herod said, yeah. Well, we don't want to go to those non-believers. We don't want to go to those who are working for the Romans. You want us to go there? And then he's going to send you to Samaria. Now, Samaria, remember the disciples tried to stop Jesus from going to Samaria. You can't go through there. The Samaritans were people that were, they were Jewish people mixed with other races. And to the Jew, they were like dogs. To the Jews, they were nothings and nobodies. And if you went there and you were associated with them, that you became a nothing or a nobody. And Jesus says, I'm sending you to the religious, I'm sending you to the political, and now I'm sending you to the people that nobody wants. And he goes, now here it gets bigger. I'm sending you to the whole world. With what? With this message. And he says, wait. In Acts 1:8, he says, now the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be empowered to be witnesses. What's a witness? Someone who has experienced something or seen something and telling that story to other people. He says, you will be my storytellers. But we're afraid. You won't be afraid when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But we don't know what to say. You will know what to say because He will give you the words to say. That's what the Bible says. So it's not like we have to make it up. It's not like we have to come up with a better story. There's no better story. There's no better love story than the King coming from heaven to die for the people so that they can go to heaven. There's no greater love story. Every love story that's ever been made is nearly based on what He's already done. I'm going to finish. Isn't that good? Not that I'm finished. It was good, that story. But two things. One is, in Acts chapter 16, so the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 and the church is empowered to tell the story to the world. And what happens is the church actually goes to the world. They're out telling the story everywhere. Listen, this is not just like a story. I'm not a lovely story. This is the power of God unto salvation, this story. This is what resonated with all of us when someone told us, we're like, I want that. It's a powerful story. It's not just like a story like some, you know, the prince came and he wrote off. You know, it's not like just some human story. Now, when you tell this story, it resonates with the deepest longing of man. Even if they curse you, like Paul said. Even if they disagree with you. I was like thinking this morning, let's be a church that at least gives people an opportunity to say no. At least let them know the story that they can say yes to or no to. But imagine if they don't know. And we don't have to go on a guilt trip, but we can receive from God and Paul. So the church is now living out this. They're sharing the story. They're seeing people healed, because Jesus' story is not just about God to heaven, but it's about bringing heaven to earth. And we owe them as a church heaven on earth. We owe people. And then, so Paul gets saved. Paul like was a baddie, and he gets saved and becomes a goodie. And he goes around telling everyone else about this Jesus that he met. It wasn't Peter's story he told. It was his story, him and Jesus. And he was going to deny. He goes in front of the governor. He goes, "You want to see what happened to me one day? I was going down the street. Boom, a flashing light comes. I fall on the ground. I waking up. I see the brilliance of God brighter than the shining sun. And he speaks to me. Whoa, what an experience." He wasn't holding back. He goes to anyone he went to along the chain of command. He told the story. And every time he tells the story, if you read it, it's three times he tells it in Acts. And every time he tells it, the story gets bigger. Because he started to realize, my goodness, this wasn't just a flashing light. It was brighter than the sun shine. That no one could outshine him and his brilliance. And you can imagine the heroes. Wow. You experience God. And inside, no matter whether they're kings or paupers, inside them, the witness of God says, you can experience this too. When they put their head on the pillow, why, what would they have? And Paul is doing the business. He's bringing the kingdom everywhere. And he wants to go somewhere and the Holy Spirit stops him. He wants to go somewhere else and the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there. And that night he has a vision, he has a dream. And in the dream, a man from a place called Macedonia. In the dream, a man appears. Paul, come to us with your story. Come to us, tell us, help us. And the Holy Spirit opens the door and he goes down and he meets a woman at the river called Lydia and leads her to the Lord. Next thing he sees in Macedonia was a girl that was demon possessed. Paul, enough of this, come over. Boom, over. She's singing again. Paul received something from heaven that caused him to see heaven on earth. And there's people groups all over this city that is crying out, will you come to me, Liberty? Children downstairs, like, dreaming it. Can I tell you, there's 40 or 50 young people that come to our youth group, our youth cafe in Dreaming It every week. And we're desperate for men. We can't even keep it going if we don't have men. And I want us to hear young people in Dreaming It saying to you as a man or me as a man, go home and pray and wait on God. Can you imagine them saying to us in a vision and a dream, will you come to us? You have the story of love. We need to hear the story of love. We need to hear of the creator of all of this. And you're just being an old Christian. Because the disciple waits on God and God says, you go there. And the disciple says, yes, sir, I'll go there. What you want me to do? Sweep the floor? I'll do that. Because I'm a disciple. Imagine the old folks all around this city. I'm just getting it into you. I'm just trying to get it in that if it comes from God, why am I here? What, 24 years later, I can't even believe I've been walking with the Lord this long. Why am I? I could be settled in a nice church, having nice surroundings, and forgetting the city and just getting a wage and just getting nice time to breathe. But God put something in my heart. Go for the city. Go for the city. Why do we do this? Because it's a good idea? Because someone made this up? Or I just love walking me and walking you to death? I'm some type of Christian masochist or something. It's because I received something from God. And if I can get that into you and God can get more of that into me, well, then we'll give our lives to reaching people and building them and seeing the kingdom manifest in the whole city. I'm not asking you to join Noel's brigades. I'm asking you to give your life. Give your everything. Because God has called you. And there's individuals here and you go, look, I can't serve. Look, just hear from God. And then you just give your life to God. If he says, just go down and put the... That's where I started. I was a backward young fella, 22 years of age. I spent the 4 years sitting in the room just smoking dope and forgetting about this world. That was my 4 years from 18 to 22. Didn't care about anybody, just selfish, just me, me, me. I don't like this world, so get away and forget about it. It was an awful existence. All the music I listened to was dead people singing. It's like, well, how was I letting them influence me? They're gone. No life, no nothing. No one speaking hope. No one speaking future. No one speaking destiny. And I was happy with that. And God touched me. My friend came and told me the love story. And over a 3-month period, that love story was getting right into the very core of who I was. And I responded one night. 22nd of March 1981. Tuesday evening, about 9:40. And I was just happy to be going to heaven. Because I didn't have time for this world. I tell you, from 18 to 22, not, I wasn't depressed. I don't know what I was depressed. Just nothing in this world endeared me, nothing. All I was seeing was death and destruction. People dying. Everyone I grew up with, death. So when the thoughts of heaven came, I was like, yeah, I can take that. But God put something inside. A cry from a people. Sharon will tell you, I've wept over the city. I've wept. I've heard people fighting when I lived in the flats, and she would come out and find me on my face, weeping uncontrollably. What are you crying for? Mr. and Mrs. was fighting. It was like, I don't know what was going on. But it was their cry for help. That all manifested into something amazing. It wasn't I was depressed like was I was hearing them crying. It was the burden of God being poured in. And when you have that, you give everything. You give everything. I'm not blowing my trumpet in anyway, but you need to listen. This will affect you throughout your life if you say yes, sir. I was working. I don't know how I survived working. But they loved me in my job and they gave me all the chances and whatever. And this call, God says, do you want to be trained or you want to work and make money? I want to be trained for the kingdom. Will you give up that now or give up anything? It just does something to you. It does something. You don't discriminate against people. Some people, like someone says to me down at Dream Conference last year, we say we want everybody in the world in our church until everybody in the world comes to our church. Then we realize how snobby we are. Oh, I don't want that person. Well, see, when you have a burden of God in you, something different. And Paul heard it. Paul heard the cry. And he's like, I'm going there. And when he went there in obedience to God, he's seen the miracles of God and the transformation of families. That's what it's about. If this doesn't translate in people being changed and families being changed and injustice being challenged, if this doesn't result in reaching out to people what we're saying, well, then we've all deluded ourselves. But this is not something that is just airy-fairy. The practicality is there and the fruits are there. And I want you to hear God's call. You get into that boat called liberty. If he says that. If he says somewhere else, go and do that. But I'm not somewhere else on liberty. This is where I'm going to be responsible for. And if he says attach yourself to that, attach yourself. And be a Christian and moan and groan if you want. I'm telling you, that's a hard slog. I'm seeing people's lives change. And I told you this already in finishing this. Let's all stand with this story. Are you with me? I read this stuff and I heard this stuff recently. And if you want to look it up yourself, but I heard it as truth. They say in Africa, there's elephants in Africa, believe it or not. And an elephant will come out into a big plain of ground that's like looks cracked and wilderness type of ground, all dried up. And a big elephant will come out. And you know the way elephants make those big sounds when they go like that? Bad elephant impression. But you know, like it, there's a movement. The head goes up and the trunk goes up and it's like a trumpet blast out. You know what I'm saying? Well, an elephant will come out into a dry area like that. And he will do all them movements. Getting ready. If you look at it, you will think that he's just going to let this blast out. But he does this like this. But nothing comes out of his trunk. There's no sound comes out of his trunk. But when he does this step, when he does this movement, that a subsonic sound, meaning a sound that goes subsonic under the ground, is released from the elephant. And it goes out to a 30-mile radius. And that when there's elephants out in that 30-mile radius, that sure enough, they'll all come and appear where that sound came from. And that elephant is standing there. And they gather around the elephant. And when they gather around the elephant, the deal is that underneath that ground, about 8 feet underneath that ground, there's water. And then all the elephants come, and like a synchronized like dance movement, they all start stomping. Like, imagine the elephants weigh a lot. And they all start stomping, right? And the ground is getting battered and battered and battered till it becomes into like a basin. And then sure enough, all the water that's only 8 foot under comes up and it's like a pool of water. This sound goes out. And those who are thirsty hear it. And those who are thirsty will come and work to get the water for other people to come and to drink off the water. And this is the gospel. This is this story. It was sent from heaven. You know that when the rocks cracked when Jesus said it was finished, the sky went dark, the curtain was torn in two, meaning that everyone can come in, that there was a sound released into the universe, into the earth. And that's why we hear it. That's why those who are thirsty for more of life, thirsty for vision, thirsty for going forward and to making a difference into this world, we hear it. Someone preaches like this, we go, I want to give me life to Jesus. Do you know why? Because the subsonic sound goes out and it resonates with people and go, I'll give him my life to that, I'll give him my life to that. And it's the same. Those people who are waiting to hear from you are as hungry as you and I were. And when we tell them, and we see them respond to this love story, you know, that's radical living. And I just pray this morning, let's close our eyes. There's a song, we've 5 minutes left, there's a song that I want you to hear, and it's a song about people that, I want us to hear from God. There's people struggling, don't play yet, Greg, there's people struggling. In this, I want you to hear the old folks cry. I want you to hear young people's cry. I want you to hear the politicians cry. I want you to hear the businessman's cry. I want you to hear the man that's sleeping on the streets cry. I'm just asking God to open our ears. That's what I'm asking, Lord, that we would just know where to serve. We'd know who to serve. We'd know who to be able to tell this story to. That I confess, Lord, that I want to be a storyteller. I want to tell heaven's story of the Son of God who came to deal with sin so that we could come home to Father and that we could receive the inheritance that is ours. That's how simple it is, guys. He loves you. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never ever responded to that message. And you've heard it this morning, to Paul's story. And you want to respond to God. I don't know about you, but all I done last little night on the 22nd of March, the man says, just so that he could see that someone needed prayer in this area. He says, if you want to give your life to Jesus, everyone close their eyes, if you want to give your life to Jesus, he says, well, just put up your hand. And I'm asking you the same. Just put up your hand. No, I want this love story. Thank you to be part of my story. Anyone else? Just put it up and put it back down. Thank you. 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 I want this love story to be so penetrable into who I am that I can't keep it to myself. So first of all, I just said the simple prayer. There's no magic in the prayer. It's the sincerity of the heart. Can we all say together with these folks that you are giving your life to God? You are saying, this story is now my story. You came to forgive my sins, and I give my sins. I accept them. Let's say this together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me so that my sin can be forgiven. I accept the forgiveness of my sin. I accept that you love me, that I'm now becoming your child, and that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I give my life to you, not to be just a Christian, but to be a disciple of Jesus. Fill me up with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I receive it. Now for us, yeah, let's celebrate. Just give a big shout up to heaven. Welcome. Welcome into the family. Please come and say hello to somebody up the front so that we can give you something. We can give you a Bible. Just make yourself aware of you giving your life to Jesus for the first time. And then secondly, for us as Christians, you want to hear that sound of God's message and you want to hear the cry of people. I'm telling you, it's not a depressing thing. Do I look like a depressed person? If you know me in any way, you're just being created for this. And as we listen to the song, I would like you to respond by moving out of your seat, coming forward. And you're saying, God, I present myself to you. I want to be a storyteller. And this song is about people's heavy burdens and heavy loads. And it's about, I've seen their burden, I've seen their heavy load, and I must give my life to this. It's just such a cry from this song. It's just, I must give my life. What else am I going to give my life to? You're going to give your life to something. Greg, let's play. I'm not even going to call us forward again, but that's in your heart. God, I want to hear. From the beginning, come.